Well, welcome everybody. I see a few visitors here. Always good to see you and have you here. Now, this is a split sermon, and Mr. Coons has the other split sermon. He says he has a lot to tell you, so for me to keep it brief. So in conclusion, no, I'm just kidding. But you know, just about every American, certainly every American, is familiar with Benjamin Franklin. He was as one of the prime movers of American independence, he's sort of become an American icon. Obviously, he was not without his faults, but he knew it, and he wanted to correct some of them. However, at an early age, and this is to me a very fascinating part of his life, because he became a deist. That's somebody who believes in God, but not necessarily the Bible. And yet I think by the time we're done here, you're going to see how the Bible really influenced him incredibly, but he didn't know it. That's the problem. When you're not converted, sometimes you know things, you don't know where you got that knowledge, and it's there, right from God's Word. Now, when you read about his experience with religion, you can understand why he became a deist. Here's what he says in his autobiography. I'm going to quote a lot from his autobiography. He said, "I began to suspect that this doctrine," the Bible, "I began to suspect that this doctrine, though it might be true, was not very useful." So he couldn't see any use in it, really, or much use in it. He also wrote this, "I had been religiously educated as a Presbyterian, though some of the dogmas of that persuasion appeared to me unintelligible, others doubtful, and I early absented myself from the public assemblies of the sect." So whatever he was hearing in these services turned him off, and he left. He didn't hang around. Still, he said in his autobiography that he respected them all, and concluded that even the worst of them had, and his quote was, "some good benefits," and he emphasized the word "some." So he wasn't too impressed with what he was hearing in church. He didn't regularly attend church services, but he wrote this, "I regularly paid my annual subscription for the support of the only Presbyterian minister of meeting we had in Philadelphia." So he paid his dues, as it were. But here's what he said about that minister, and if he brings a smile to your face, I can understand why. Here's what he said. "Had he been, in my opinion, a good preacher, perhaps I might have continued. But his discourses were chiefly either polemic arguments or explications of the peculiar doctrines of our sect, and were all to me very dry, uninteresting, and unedifying, since not a single moral principle was inculcated or enforced, their aim seeming to be rather to make us Presbyterians than good citizens." I found that a fascinating insight into the character of Benjamin Franklin. And he also wrote this in his autobiography. "At length, he took for his text," referring to this Presbyterian minister, "at length he took for his text that verse of the fourth chapter of Philippians." Quoting it now, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, or of good report, if there be any virtue or any praise, think on those things." And of course, that's from Philippians 4:8. Then he continues, "And I imagine in a sermon on such a text, we could not miss of having some morality. But he confined himself to 5 points only, as meant by the apostle. That is, 1, keeping holy the Sabbath day, by which he meant Sunday. 2, being diligent in reading the Holy Scriptures. 3, attending duly the public worship. 4, partaking of the sacrament. And 5, paying due respect to God's ministers. These things might be all good things," he says, "but as they were not the kind of good things that I expected from the text, I despaired of ever meeting with them from any other, and was disgusted and attended his preaching no more." Is it any wonder that he became a deist? So he found fault with the religion of his day and became a deist. But he also found fault with himself and determined to do something about it. And some of the insights that he gives of what he needed to correct in his life, we can, especially now as the days of unleavened bread and Passover are coming up, we can apply some of these tenets to us. But what's curious is that although he rejected the Bible as being particularly valid, you know, not very useful, every single one of his points can be found right there in the Scriptures. Every one of them. And I'll show you this in a moment. His approach to this, for his way of doing it, can serve as a lesson for us as we examine ourselves for Passover and even beyond. You know, we're told to examine ourselves for Passover, but we really need to be doing that on a regular basis. Much to my chagrin, I do. It's not always easy sometimes because we keep slipping up, don't we? So let's take a look at his plan for self-examination and how he chose to improve himself in the process. He listed 13 areas of his life he wanted to improve. So we'll examine them in light of the Scriptures. First of all, number one, he lists temperance. He writes, "Eat not to dullness, drink not to elevation." I wonder where he got that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read just verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." Benjamin Franklin did it to obtain a perishable crown. He wanted to improve himself for his own purposes. "But we for an imperishable crown." So when we examine ourselves and we apply the need for temperance in our lives, we do it for the kingdom's sake. And we need to look at it in those terms. So the second point that he made then that he felt that he needed help in was silence. And of course we're all familiar with James. But here's what Benjamin Franklin wrote about silence. He said, "Speak not but what may benefit others or yourself. Avoid trifling conversation." And we can all fall into that trap where what we're saying really doesn't benefit anybody. We just maybe, if sometimes we're so tempted to gossip or to say things that are not appropriate or to say things at the wrong time, and we all do it, we all stumble in this regard. So James gives us a warning, and this is where Benjamin Franklin got it, whether he believes it or not. He got it from James 1, verse 26, and we're all very familiar with this. "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So we need to speak carefully at the right time and under the right circumstances and try not to step on people's toes with our tongues. How do you step on someone's toe with a tongue? But we do that sometimes, so we need to be careful of that. His third point was order. He writes this about order, and you can be turning to 1 Corinthians 14:40 here. Order. He says, "Let all your things have their places. Let each part of your business have its time." So in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll look in verse 40 here. It's the very last verse of the chapter. And it was, again, this is a scripture we're so familiar with. "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, you know, when you come into Sabbath services here, everything's all laid out for you. Everything is done, put together in an orderly way so that you can come in and serve God in an orderly fashion. It's all done before you, before you even get here. And so we can appreciate things being done decently and in order. The fourth point that Mr. Franklin made is resolution. Resolution. He says, "Resolve to perform what you ought and perform without fail what you resolve." Turn with me for a special insight on this one to Luke 16. Luke 16. We'll read just verses 10 and 11. These are Christ's word here. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So we need to resolve to follow God's way of life. We need to be on top of that at all times. We need to be committed to making sure that God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is getting out to the world. We need to have that as our first priority in our lives and to be living by that priority. We must be resolved to deal as faithful servants to our Creator. I wonder if Benjamin Franklin knew that. But it's in the scriptures, nevertheless. All right, the fifth point that Benjamin Franklin made is frugality. Frugality. Now, he says about frugality, he says this. He says, make no expense but to do good to others or yourself. Waste nothing. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, and we'll read verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Now, I'll tell you what, it's really easy to get the wants. I want this, so I'm going to buy it. Oh, I have to use my credit card to do that, but I still want it. Franklin warns against this, and God's Word warns against it. We need to be careful with our spending. We need to be careful with our saving. We need to be careful with these things. Because, as we pointed out in resolution, if we're faithful in mammon, then we can be faithful with Christ as well. But we shouldn't be putting our worldly needs ahead of our spiritual needs. We need to have a balance there that is right. So Benjamin Franklin points it out as being frugality. Make no expense but to do good to others or yourself. And I like that he emphasized doing good to others first. It wasn't do good to yourself and others, it was do good to others and to yourself. So he had a little wisdom there that maybe we can pick up on and truly appreciate. His sixth point was industry. Here's what he writes about industry. Lose not time. Be always employed in something useful. Cut off all unnecessary actions. And don't we get it? Computers are a blessing and a cursing. But don't we sometimes fall prey to playing computer games or, oh, I've got this iPad or I have this phone and I got games on and I'm banging away on this all the time. We can fall into that trap, brethren. Industry, Franklin says, is important. Lose not time. Be always employed in something useful and cut off all unnecessary actions. Turn with me to Proverbs 18. We're already in Proverbs, so just go back to Proverbs 18 and we will look at verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who's a great destroyer. Now, I like the use of that term slothful. Have you ever seen a sloth? I don't know which is slower, a sloth or a snail. Did you ever watch them eat? Click. Chomp. I mean, they are so slow, it's incredible. I saw a video of one crossing a road one time. He never got to the middle of the road. I mean, it just took too long. I think he got worn out getting halfway across. But they are sloths are so slothful. We don't want to fall into that particular category. Turns me also to Ephesians. Take a look at Ephesians 5. Read verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is that we redeem the time. We make the best possible use of our time. And if we've wasted it somewhere, we need to find a way to buy it back so that we can use it. So that we can use it industriously. Okay. His next point, his seventh point, was sincerity. He says, use no hurtful deceit. Think innocently and justly, and if you speak, speak accordingly. That is, according to your innocence and your justice. Speak accordingly. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 5, because Christ has something to say about that as well. Matthew 5. We'll read verse 37. Matthew 5, 37. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than that is from the evil one. Just say yes or no, and don't go beyond that, because you're probably going to get off track. And again, it's being frugal with your words, isn't it? So it ties together. Use no hurtful deceit. Don't say nasty things about people. Think innocently. One of the things that I have a hard time doing, and maybe we all do, is when somebody does something really, really bad, it's hard to think innocently of them. You know, it really is. But that's what Franklin recommends, and that's what the Scripture promotes. And justly, be just, be fair, be kind. Do things in a right manner and speak accordingly. You know, Christ also said to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Well, it's the same principle here with sincerity. Be sincere. You can be forthright, even blunt at times, as long as you can do it with good humor. But don't do it with anything that gets off track or becomes insincere, unjust, or other than innocent. Okay, his eighth point, Mr. Franklin's eighth point, was justice. He says, quoting now, wrong none by doing injuries or omitting the benefits that are your duty. So don't do wrong to anybody or injure them in any way, because it's your duty to do good to them. And I keep thinking of Mr. Armstrong and how he put it the same, in a different way, but saying the same thing. Love is a give way of life. And that's what Franklin is saying here. Don't do injuries to others. It's your duty to do things that benefit them. So love is a give way of life. Turn with me to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 1. Colossians 4, verse 1. Here's what it says. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And you know, I read a report recently that real wages have not gone up since 1988 for the average person. Have not gone up since 1988. But how about these billionaires? Has their wages gone up? You bet they have. God condemns that sort of thing. He condemns it. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we need to be fair and just in our dealings with others. Justice, the give way of life, love. All right, the next point that Mr. Franklin made is moderation. He says, avoid extremes. Forbear resenting injury so much as you think they deserve. Avoid extremes. Forbear resenting injuries as much as you think they deserve. A guy crashes a red light and almost runs into you and just keeps going his merry way. What are you likely to think? Avoid that extreme. It's tough. It's an extreme that's tough to avoid. It really is. Things happen and they're just not fair. They're not right. But forbear resenting injuries so much as you think they deserve. Okay. Back off a little bit on it. Show a little mercy. I think Mr. Myers remarked sometime, the guy probably has an emergency and he had to do it. You know, he had to get through that light in a hurry or whatever. Try to think kind things when somebody does that to you. I probably won't do it, but try to. You guys try it anyway. It's a tough one. That's a tough one to do. It really is. All right. His next point is cleanliness. He says, tolerate no uncleanness in body, clothes, or habitation. Now, I want to go to Exodus on this. Turn, first of all, to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. We'll read verse 11, first of all. We're going to do three places in Exodus here. We'll read Exodus 19, verses 8 through 11. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Eternal. Then the Eternal said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon the Mount Sinai and in the sight of all the people. So the people had to wash their clothes before God allowed them to appear before him. Also, Exodus 30, in the same vein, Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. They had to wash their hands and feet before they dared appear before God. And then verse chapter 40 in Exodus, one more point here in Exodus. We'll read verses 12 and 13. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as a priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. Okay, so throughout the book of Leviticus, we see these washings in Exodus, but throughout the book of Leviticus, God established rules for the priesthood to wash themselves before performing their services at the altar, as well as various washings when examining for diseases. They had to clean things up. That was the way they did it. So cleanliness. Again, Benjamin Franklin says, tolerate no uncleanness in body, clothes, or habitation, and I might add, or in spirit, because that's what it's all about with us, brethren, is the spirit. His 11th point is tranquility. Tranquility. He says, be not disturbed at trifles or at accidents common or unavertible. Unavoidable. Unavertible. I'm all right. It's the rest of the world. Be not disturbed at trifles or at accidents common or unavoidable. And again, that goes back into moderation, that he spoke of moderation, that car pulling out in front of you, that sort of thing. Turn with me, if you will, to John 14, because John 14 has something to say about tranquility. John 14, we'll read just verse 27. Here is Christ. You know, we have so much more going for us than what Benjamin Franklin ever had. Here is what Christ has to say. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we can have tranquility, brethren, because we have Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. And he can give us that peace of mind and help us when we have challenges to our tranquility, challenges to our moderation, and all of these other things. Christ leaves us his peace. Benjamin Franklin's 12th point is chastity. Here is what he writes. Rarely use venery. Now, you know from the context what he's talking about here, but I looked it up in the dictionary so I can give you an official definition. Venery is the pursuit of or indulgence in sexual pleasures. So Benjamin Franklin writes this. Rarely use venery, but for health or offspring, never to dullness, weakness, or the injury of your own or another's peace or reputation. So Matthew 5 has something to say about that as well. Matthew 5, we'll read verses 27 and 28. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. Christ is speaking. He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or for the women, if you're looking at men with lust in your heart, you've already done that. You've already broken this rule." Now, Franklin had a hard time with this one. He had a hard time with it. Here's what he refers to it as this, quote, that hard to be governed passion of youth. And he says it was, quoting again, attended with some expense and great inconvenience. And he adds, a continual risk to my health. For us, we have to be careful of television, the internet, movies, other things that we watch, books or magazines that we read, things like that. We have to be careful, or it can lead our minds astray. So we have to be careful of these things. Of the next virtue, Benjamin Franklin wrote this, "My list of virtues contained at first but 12. But a Quaker friend, having kindly informed me that I was generally thought proud, that my pride showed itself frequently in conversation, that I was not content with being in the right when discussing any point, but was overbearing and rather insolent, of which he convinced me by mentioning several instances, I determined, endeavoring to cure myself, if I could, of this vice or folly among the rest, and I added humility to my list, giving an extensive meaning to the word." Hopefully, we don't have all of those major problems that Benjamin Franklin wrote about himself, but still, we need to consider humility. Here's what he writes about humility. "Imitate Jesus and Socrates." Well, we can forget about Socrates. But let's take a look at Proverbs 15. Take a look at Proverbs 15. We'll read verse 33. Proverbs 15, verse 33. It always helps if you turn the right way in the book. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The very last verse of Proverbs 15. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And then Matthew 18 has some more to say about humility. Matthew 18. We're all familiar with this scripture for sure. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Well, brethren, for your convenience, I've had some handouts printed out with this list on them. So I'm asking my man Hunter to pass them out for me, if he will. And if he has any left over, I hope we have enough, because I printed out 40 of them because we generally don't have more than 40 people here, but we have a lot of guests here today. Something inspired me this morning to print out another 10, so I'm thinking we'll have enough. But these can be helpful to you. Brethren, Benjamin Franklin is not our guide. Jesus Christ is. But Franklin still has offered some good advice when we apply the scriptures to it. And if followed in a godly way, can prove a great advantage to us spiritually. So let's take this list seriously. And if you think you don't need one of these suggestions, that's probably the one you need the most, so include it. But as followers of Jesus Christ, there may be other areas, and only we know what's in our hearts. And of course, Christ knows even better than we do ourselves, but we know in our hearts where our problems are. So you need to include that as well. So be sure to add these things to your list. And here's one more suggestion. Franklin made a chart where he listed each of the traits and the days of the week. And that's what I'm passing out now. Then each day he checked off one of the virtues he had succeeded in following. And he left a lot of spaces blank. But he tried. Now, you might want to keep this private to yourself so that your spouse or your family doesn't see what you forgot to check off. You know, you might want to do that. But it's a tool that maybe will help you. We had one left over? No, we had more than one. Okay, so we have a couple of extras up here if you would like to get another one. I'd like to suggest that you make some extra copies for yourself so you can use these all year long. You can use them all year long. That way, you can use this special way also to examine yourself for Passover and beyond. All you have to do is look at these virtues each week, each day, and check them off when you succeeded in conquering it. That's all you have to do. Here's to your victory.